Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're in verse number 11. And I'm just going to go ahead and read the first couple of verses. Just verses 11 and 12. We'll ask God to bless the time in His Word and then jump into it from there. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, here God tells us, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Father, we thank you for the passage of Scripture before us. And Father, we do confess our need of your Holy Spirit if we're to gain anything from it. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we yield unto thee, that your Holy Spirit will have a very active ministry and a very relevant ministry in our hearts and minds and in our wills today, that you'll be glorified through all that we do and all the decisions that we make. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I said, we're going to begin here and go down through the rest of the chapter. And I just simply titled the message, Access to the Father. I think down in verse number 18, we have what's probably the key verse of this section when it says, "For through Him," and the Him is Jesus Christ, "through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Now when it has that word "both" in there, it's talking about Jew and Gentile. God is stressing throughout this passage that in the New Testament era, the Jew and the Gentile would make up one body. We're not to have a Gentile church and a Jewish church. And so that's the impact of what he's saying there, that we both have access, both Jew and Gentile. In other words, all men have access to the Father by one Spirit. Well, let's talk about this tonight a little bit. In verses 11 and 12, we have six things that prevent that access. Six different things that prevent access to the Father. And all of these preventions take place in our time before we were saved, and he makes reference to that, "Wherefore remember." You know, the Christian life, too often we forget. And God is reminding us, if you read through the Scriptures over and over again, to remember what we were outside of Christ, what we were before we were saved. And so he calls us back to remember that. Now, we just got done explaining the gospel in the verses that precede this. And so he says, now remember, being in time past, what you were before, you were, first of all, Gentiles in the flesh. Gentiles in the flesh. He's talking about their heritage and their ancestry. Everyone that was not a descendant of Abraham was a Gentile. And so as Paul is talking to the believers here at Ephesus, they did not have Abraham as their ancestor, and so they were Gentiles. It talks about their physical ancestry. And the point here that I believe that God is trying to make is that there was no inheritance. There was no access to God because God was not a part of their inheritance as he was with the Jews. God had made great promises to Abraham, and he repeated those promises to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And then he repeated those same promises to David. And those promises involve the Messiah. But as God's people, the Jewish nation, the Hebrews, those that were circumcised, and he makes that specification, circumcision in the flesh, because he talks of another place about the circumcision that was made without hands. And that's a spiritual circumcision in the heart that every believer has that draws us into God's family. But here he's making the point that you were Gentiles in the flesh. You had no inheritance in spiritual things. You had no inheritance in heavenly things. You had no inheritance in God because you were Gentiles of the flesh. Just don't ever forget that. You had no claim on God through an inheritance. And then in verse number 12, he gives us five separate things that prevent access to the Father. He says, first of all, we were without Christ, without Christ, without a Savior. Every Gentile religion, every false religion is without a Savior. Only the Jewish religion had the concept of that Savior who would die the innocent death on behalf of those that were guilty. Only Judaism had the Savior that would be virgin born. No other religion had a Savior. They were without Christ, without an anointed one of God, which is what the word Savior means. In the Greek, the word is Savior. In the Hebrew, the word is Messiah. And both of those words just simply mean the anointed. He goes on to say, not only were you Gentiles in the flesh, not only were you without Christ, but you were also aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What is a commonwealth? I learned something when I looked this up in Webster's dictionary, that a commonwealth, oftentimes you hear a state being referred to as a commonwealth, but I think there's only five, maybe six states in the United States that are properly set up as a commonwealth. But the word means the people of a nation. And the idea is those that are under a governmental body. And so what we have here being brought out by God is that we had no legal claim to Him outside of Christ. No legal claim to the Savior, no legal claim to the Father, no argument that we could make telling God that He must hear our petitions, that He must provide for us, that He must do this, that, or the other thing, that He must allow us access into the very throne room of grace. We had no legal claim to that. The fourth prevention to the Father, preventing access, is that we were strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, I made reference to those covenants of promise. They were given, first of all, to Abraham. They were given also to Isaac and Jacob. Moses, in a sense, received them on Mount Sinai in the law. But we are strangers from that covenant of promise as Gentiles. And I think what this is talking about is that we have no religious claim on God. You know, the world has a lot of religions. And you can go out there and you can find all different kinds of things. You can basically find whatever you want as far as religion is concerned. If you have your pet sins you want to be able to indulge in, you can find a religion somewhere that says that that doesn't bother God. There's all kinds of religions out there, but none of those religions lay any claim on the Father in heaven. Now, remember, the Father in heaven is the only God that exists. He is the creator of the universe. He is our creator and our sustainer. And we had no religious claim, no matter how religious we can be. You know, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, if they follow the teachings of what is written, are a very religious people. The same with the Muslim, are a very religious people. But that religion gives them no claim of access to the Father. And we were in the same boat. It doesn't matter if we went to church regularly. It gave us no claim. It doesn't matter if we did our best to keep the Ten Commandments. It gave us no claim of access to the Father. He goes on and gives us our fourth thing that prevents access to the Father here in verse number 12, the fifth overall. We were Gentiles in the flesh. We were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenant of promise. And we were also without hope. He says that towards the end of verse number 12, having no hope, no promise of heaven. The best that man-made religion can do is a hope-so religion. Now, keep in mind when the Bible uses the word hope, this proper synonym is assurance. Even the Pope will say that he has no assurance that he's going to heaven because their religion, being man-made, has absolutely no assurance. And they use that to, not just saying the Roman Catholic system, but these man-made religions use that to keep their people under their control. The Roman Catholic doctrine is that if a Roman Catholic goes to a Protestant church,
that they might as well have condemned themselves to hell. That's why it's so hard sometimes to get a Roman Catholic into our church, because even though they don't preach it as often and as loudly as they used to, they still cling to that teaching. No promise of heaven without hope. Their only hope is to try to appease God through religious works or a good life, or the good works outweighing the bad works in their lives. That's all they have. And when they come to the end of their life and they appear before God in heaven, they are hopeful that God will look favorably upon them. But God is very clear in His Word. He will not look favorably upon them if that's the basis of their claim to access to the Father. Then we see the final thing that prevents access, the sixth thing here at the last phrase of verse number 12. He says that we were without God in the world. Now we know the world has all kinds of what they call gods. There's Buddha, there's Confucius, there's Muhammad, not Muhammad, there's Allah. There's all these different things that are worshipped as God. There's Mary. There's all the saints. We can go on and on and on with the list of objects that people worship. In the Greek Orthodox, which if you hear the term the Orthodox Church, it's generally a reference to the Greek Orthodox Church, even though there's a Russian Orthodox. And you name a country over in that part of the world and they have their name the country, and then they have their Orthodox Church. They're basically all Catholic. But the Greek Orthodox has their, they call them icons. And what those icons are little statues that they put in their house that they bow down before and they pray to. They have their little gods to care for their homes and for this and the other thing. There's all kinds of objects of worship, but I think what God is trying to get across here is that before we were saved and without Christ, outside of Christ, we have no living God, no living object of worship. Because all these other gods are dead. Allah is a figment of Muhammad's imagination, and he actually didn't even originate it. He just adopted Allah as his God. Buddha and Confucius never claimed to be God. Confucius didn't even plan to start a religious movement. It was just a wise way of living was his intention, and yet he was deified by his followers. But they're all dead. They're all dead. Only at the tomb of Christ can we go and find an empty tomb, because he's no longer dead. When they went 3 days after he was placed in that tomb to find him and properly prepare the body for burial, the angels met them and said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen," they were told. We have a living God and we worship a living God, but outside of Christ there is no object that of worship that is alive. They're all dead, every last one of them. All these things prevent access to the Heavenly Father. As we move into verse number 13, we find five things that provide access. Five things that provide access. Verse number 13, it tells us, "But now in Christ Jesus," that's a key phrase for these next few verses, because everything is in Christ Jesus. And I don't know that I pointed it out last week, but the verses we covered last week, we see that over and over again, in Christ Jesus. He makes all the difference in our lives. He makes all the difference in what we would call our religion. He makes all the difference in our heavenly assurance. In Christ Jesus, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so we have access to the Father. What provides it is nearness to God. Now that seems kind of simplistic, and yet the nearness to God is not a gimme. It's not automatic. In fact, there's a lot of Christians that are living far from God and separated from God because there's something that keeps us apart from God, and that's called sin. The Bible teaches repeatedly that sin separates between man and God. I mention Isaiah 59, verse number 2, frequently because the Bible just simply says that your sins have separated between you and your God. But there's also a number of other verses. Look in Micah chapter 3, verse number 4. Micah chapter 3, verse number 4, about the middle of the minor prophets, at least for how much room they take up. Micah chapter 3, verse number 4. Here God tells us, "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them." What a tragic state to be in. But then it goes on to say in Micah 3, 4, "He will even," God will even "hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." In other words, their sin causes him to hide his face. There's a separation that takes place because of sin, and the solution to that separation is given to us here in verse number 13 of the second chapter of Ephesians, when it says we're made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. That is the only way that we can draw nigh to God the Father. The only way we can have access to the Father is through the blood of Christ. And again, there are verses after verses after verses that make this point very clear. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. The Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us," and notice this last phrase, "and washed us from our sins by his own blood." Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross in order that we might have access to the Father, because that shed blood cleanses our sin and allows us to draw near to our Heavenly Father. The blood provides access, provides that nearness that gives us access. In verse number 14, he gives us a second thing that gives us access, provides access to the Father, and that's peace with God. Peace with God. He says, "For he," again talking of Christ, "for he is our peace, who hath made both one," talking about Jew and Gentile. He, in the New Testament era, forms us into one body, and he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. But this peace with God, and Romans chapter 5, verse number 2, mentions that peace that we can have with God when the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to say, Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so it lets us know that this peace with God comes through justification by faith. It's not by a system of works. It's not by religion. It's not by any man doing anything for us. It's not even having others being baptized on our behalf. That doesn't bring justification. And justification brings the peace with God that allows us access to the Father. In verse number 15, we find another thing that provides access to the Father, and that's the fact that the enmity has been removed. In verse number 15, he says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." And so he talks about this enmity, and he tells us what that enmity is. Now, an enmity is something that is an enemy or an adversary. And the adversary is defined here as the ordinances, as the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And so it's the list of do's and don'ts. It's the Ten Commandments, per se, and everything else contained in the Old Testament, and every list made up by the mind of man. All these things are the enmity that prevent us from having access to the Father. But Jesus Christ provides access by removing the enmity, because it's faith rather than the commandments that provide this access, that remove then the enmity. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 make it very clear, especially verse number 9, as he's talking about being saved. In verse 8, he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so the enmity has been removed, and so we can have access. And then verse number 16 gives us a fourth thing that provides access, and that's reconciliation with God. In verse number 16, he says, so that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so, again, he's talking about both, and he had in verse 15 himself of twain. The idea is Jew and Gentile being brought into one body, and he's making that point very clearly here. But here he says reconciliation with God allows us access with God. Now, reconciliation means to have a quarrel settled or to bring into harmony where there was once discord. Because of our sin, there was a lack of harmony between us and God. There was discord. We couldn't join together and have a relationship or a friendship. But because of what Christ did in reconciliation, he made that possible for us to draw near to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 19, gives us a brief but a biblical definition of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 says this, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's reconciliation. God knows there's transgression. He knows that there's trespasses. He knows that there's sin in our life. But Christ paid the penalty, and our transgression was placed upon him when he hung on the tree. And so, by imputing our trespasses to Christ, our substitute, our relationship with God has been reconciled, and therefore we can have access to the Father. But let's not stop there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 19, because he goes on to say, not only have we been reconciled to himself, but it says that he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, he's telling us to go preach the gospel, that reconciliation is possible, and all their religious attempts that are failing and they have no assurance of an eternal home, we can give them that assurance. We can tell them the answer is found in Jesus Christ and faith in that finished work. That's our responsibility, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The reconciliation on a personal level for you and for me, it allows us access to the Father that we were denied previous to that time of reconciliation. And then in verse number 18 that we've already read here this evening, we find that the Holy Spirit provides access to the Father. Read Romans chapter 8 sometime. It's all about the Holy Spirit of God and His indwelling presence and His indwelling ministry. It tells us that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. It tells us a little bit later in the chapter that the Holy Spirit makes petitions for us. He prays for us when we don't know what to pray. He gives us access to the Father because the Father dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. And so these five things provide access. Now, beginning in verse number 19, he changes gears just a little bit, and he talks about the privileges of access, the privileges of access. The first is that we become fellow citizens with the saints. In verse number 19, he says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What we have being brought out here is that previously where he told us we had no legal right to access with God, he says, now we do have a legal right provided for us. Because now we're fellow citizens with the saints. Now we're fellow citizens in the household of God. We have every right to go to a heavenly Father and have an audience in His very presence. And we have a right to appear before the Father and lay our petitions at His feet and expect Him to grant them. That now is our privilege. It's our right. We now have a right that when we have a need and when we know another of a need, to take those petitions and expect God to act on our behalf because we're fellow citizens with the saint. That's a privilege of access to the Father that the world knows nothing of, nor did we before we were saved. In verse number 20, he gives us a second privilege of access to the Father, and that's an honorable ancestry. He says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, as I said earlier, the Jews trace their history back to Abraham, the father of their nation, and their ancestry comes all through Abraham. And that's where their inheritance is provided for them, through Abraham and the promises that God gave to him. They claim those same promises, and God is going to keep his word because he promised. And there's coming a day in the millennial kingdom when the nation of Israel will finally receive all that land that God promised to Abraham. But you know, we have a better inheritance, don't we? An inheritance with the saints in heaven, and this honorable ancestry that we have of the apostles, prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone gives us this inheritance that's spiritual, and that gives us access to the Father. Just on the very basis of our inheritance, we have right to this access, a privilege that is ours through those that went before us. Verse 21 gives us a third privilege of access to the Father, and that's that we get to be a part of the holy temple. Look what it says there. It says, in whom, speaking of Christ, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. He's comparing the local church with a temple, a holy temple that belongs to God with the purpose of glorifying God. But the point here is he's telling us, where previously he made it very clear that we had no religious claim on the Heavenly Father outside of Christ, but now in Christ, we do have those religious rights provided. We have a right to bow before our God, and we have a right to have our God accept our worship. Those that are outside of Christ, though they may claim to be worshiping the Father in heaven, they have no access to him, and he does not recognize that worship. Why do you think he tells them, depart from me, for I never knew you, after they made claim to so many works that they had done for him? Because they had no access to the Father, because they had no religious right to worship him. But we have that in Christ. It's a privilege that goes with access to the Father. And then in verse number 22, we have our fourth and final privilege of access to the Father. It says, in whom, in Christ, ye also are builded together for what? An habitation of God through the Spirit. Privilege of access to the Father is that we become the habitation of God. He tells us that we are individually a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And we already touched on this through a previous verse in verse number 18 about the indwelling presence of the Spirit providing us access. But here I think the point he's trying to make is that without Christ, he already brought out that we had no living object of worship. But now we not only have the living God as the object of our worship, but that living God dwells within us. What a privilege this is. And boy, I'd like to just turn over to Romans chapter 8. I'm not going to. Just about out of time here. But to see what the Holy Spirit does for us and study John chapter 14, 15, and 16 and see the privileges of the Holy Spirit, I think we take them for granted. So much so that we just don't recognize the ministry that he has in our life, and we don't let him work through us because we don't understand what he does. I really had a mind to just enumerate what the Holy Spirit does, but you'll probably get it in a separate sermon and not the too far distant future. Because we need to learn to appreciate the Holy Spirit. It's a privilege to have God dwelling in us, doing the things that the Holy Spirit of God does for us. We have a living Savior dwelling within us, not an unknown dead Savior as other religions have. And with all this being said, the question is, are you taking full advantage of the access Christ has provided you to the Father? Are you taking full advantage of it? Or are you letting it fall by the wayside? Father, we thank you for what you've given us in Christ. Father, we remember and recognize and freely admit what we were outside of Christ. And Father, we understand that's not a pretty picture. But we're so grateful that Jesus died on the cross for our sin and gives us eternal life and access to the Father. Father, help us to recognize the great privilege that is ours and then to conform our lives accordingly for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.